So I want to talk with you tonight, in the first of several sessions here, about kind of wrapping up this whole consideration of wisdom. You never will be done with it in your entire life, okay? Every time you think you're wise, somebody makes a fool out of you, usually self-inflicted, okay? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And this is one of the aspects of wisdom that's very important. But having said that, I want to kind of look for a few weeks here about what does a wise person look like? What are they like as kind of a larger picture? And we've been studying this concept of wisdom for over a year now, and I need to move on to some other things, I'm sure. Some of you have been very complimentary. Some are probably not coming until we change gears. I don't know what anybody's doing. But since wisdom deals with life and all its complexity, we can really only describe the characteristics that truly wise people manifest. I'm calling this wisdom's testimony. Wisdom's testimony. And the first both in order and in priority, is this matter of integrity. Integrity. Now, in the Old Testament, the word translated integrity from the Hebrew has the idea of wholeness or fullness or completeness. It's the idea of consistency throughout one's being and one's life. Warren Wiersbe points out that the word integrity is the same root as integer, a whole number, no fractions, no percentages, totality. And by the way, that's a very challenging thing for us to get a hold of for some people, because we kind of can fall into this mindset of saying, well, you know, there's church and then there's real life. There's doctrine, and then there's practical Christianity, and those kinds of things. But if you will notice, in the New Testament, as I'm sure you're well aware, even the group that is here tonight, throughout particularly the epistles, the Apostle Paul in his letters, and Peter and the others as well, will start off with a discussion of doctrine, and then they will then move into what we call a discussion of practical issues, but it's always based on doctrine. Marriage is based on the doctrine of the church and Christ. You follow me? Fatherhood, who's your role model, dads? God. I mean, you can't be what God wants you to be as a believer in Jesus Christ without taking doctrine and fleshing it out in your life so that there is an integrity between what you believe and the way you live your life. And since this world rejects God, that also leads to a lot of friction and pressure and problems that way. But the idea of integrity is that a person is a consistent whole, the same throughout, from the inside to the outside. They're the same wherever they are. The same person at church as they are at work, as they are in the community, as they are at home. And that's very challenging. In Hebrew also, the word translated integrity has the idea of perfection. And I say, wait a minute. You say, is somebody perfect around here? Well, you all know I'm not. Okay. All you have to do is have your ears open for a few minutes and somebody will tell you. We know that I'm not, and I'm pretty confident that you're not. And so how does this relate then? Is integrity this thing that's out there that I can never hope for? Well, the challenge really is a consistency of moving toward this goal in all areas. When I was in high school, I've told you before, I was a camp counselor. And when I first went to camp, one of the things that I'd never considered growing up in the city of Detroit was archery. It just wasn't a part of my world. And so I went to camp, and one of the options was to take archery classes. I thought, this is really good. I'm going to do that. And so we went out there, and he kind of tells us how to hold a bow and, you know, pull it back and how to release it and stuff without killing yourself, taking your arm off or whatever. And so you take that first shot, okay? And if you're like me, and most people are, it usually bounces at least once before it gets to the target, assuming that it does hit the backstop. Because this is in the days before all the sights and stuff like that on the bows, you know, it's kind of like we were like the Indians and stuff. And see, then what happened? And this guy who was teaching it was really smart because he showed us all the mechanics. He said, okay, go try it once. So we all kind of tried it once. And he says, boy, you guys are natural born anglers, fishermen. You're not archers. But he says, here's what you need to do. You need to keep adjusting until you hit the target once. Then try to do that exact same thing 10 times in a row. He said, when you can group your shots, not in the center, nobody's going to start off in the center, but when you can group your shots, in other words, develop some consistency, then you can change the place that you aim, change one thing at a time, and shoot 10 more. And if it moves towards the bullseye, good. You're doing the right thing. And if it doesn't, then you know, find another way of changing. Go back to your set point. But the key is the first thing you got to have is a consistency, and then move the cluster closer and closer to the bullseye. I really believe that's a great picture of the Christian life. First thing you want to do is develop some consistency in living by faith and obedience to God. You won't get it all right. You'll be very frustrated with yourself sometimes. Why am I continually over here? And then make the adjustments to move the totality of your life over under the bullseye. What happens very often is people try to square themselves away in church and then don't keep the grouping on Monday morning at work. And that creates a real problem. I had a guy one time, and I really appreciated it. He got me a summer job while I was in seminary as a fellow from our church. And he had arranged for me to get a job at Fairmont Mobile Homes. The mobile home industry is a whole other ballgame, ladies and gentlemen. It's something else. But it was a good job, and I worked all the hours I could stand, and working 12 hours a day, 5 days, and another 8 hours on Saturday, and I needed that money, and it was wonderful. But when I started there, the first day he pulled me aside, he says, "Nothing that happens here goes back to church." What? He said, whatever you see me do, you don't go back to church and report that. You know it's going to be a long summer when that's the case. You know, and you kind of make mental notes. Stay away from where this guy's working. I don't want to see it. But it was okay because whenever I was there, he felt guilty and he, you know, straightened up. So then I started going by his workplace every opportunity I had. Because we're bringing the two together. And that's what we need to be. First, the consistency, then move toward the target. And as we move toward the target in all of life, we are maintaining integrity, a wholeness that God can honor. And so in Proverbs, I want to develop this idea of integrity with you over in four ways. And again, you're going to probably want to just make some notes on these things and go back and look them up. But we're giving you a lot of material today, this morning and tonight, for your devotional time. And I hope this does help you to do that, to have some personal devotions, maybe family discussions, wherever it fits for your particular life. The first way that the concept of integrity is developed is that wisdom brings security to life through integrity. It brings security to life through integrity. Okay? Because the reality of our heart will become known. Do you believe that? Have you had a grip on this thing that, you know, in the United States today, we got this whole thing, the right to privacy. And under the right to privacy, you can do all kinds of weird stuff and harmful stuff and whatever else because you've got privacy. Do you understand that God does not recognize a right to privacy? In fact, he promises that you have no such right. Do you know that? That we're going to become known. We're going to be known even as know him, even as we are known. He knows us perfectly. And we really, the starting point is to get out of this mindset of this right to privacy and say, you know what? I've got a responsibility of publicity before God. I'm going to give an account for every idle word. All the things done in secret are going to come to the light. And that's a real help in this whole idea of developing integrity, because we get out of this idea, well, I'm not around people from church, so I can do this and I can get away with it. And God says, hey, the person at church you need to be most concerned with is still here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you. And so in Proverbs 10:9, it says this, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Grab onto that last part. It will become known. Ask Richard Nixon. Serious, I don't know how many here lived through that whole sad thing. You know, how he said, I don't know about you, but I look at it and say, what is wrong with your brain to think I'm recording every conversation I have, but I can pull off a cover-up and nobody will ever know? Besides all these people there, and the way they got to him was going one by one through his subordinates till he found a weak link to break through this chain. Then they found out about the recordings. And hey, that's an object lesson to every Christian. Every Christian. If God's aware of everything, what makes us think it's going to be hidden? And so we look at it and say, you know what? I better get a grip on my thought life and my heart and what's going on and the deliberations of my heart, because it's going to come out ultimately. As a man thinks within himself, so is he, it also says in Proverbs. And knowing that, then, I need to realize that in God's program, consequences tend to follow the reality of my integrity. There tend to be consequences to my integrity or lack thereof. Let's think about some of the negative ones, negative consequences. Proverbs 20:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Not very pleasant, is it? Oh, it's really cool. You know, it's really cool to do these things. But, you know, I think of this when, forgive me, but I do watch Survivor. You know, it really frustrates me, like this season where they had nothing but louses. You know, that it's, but you look at it and you say, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? What shall it profit a man if he wins $1 million? And he is shown on national television to be a total jerk, backstabbing, right? I mean, who's ever going to trust you again in your life after watching that? Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. What are these two guys? Well, there's one person says, I know how to get rich. I'll keep all these other people down. You know, I'll take advantage of people. And the other one says, no, that's not the way you do it. You bribe the people above you, and you give gifts and stuff to people with money, and that's how you get ahead. And Proverbs says, listen, my friend, you got a basic problem. Your goal is to get rich. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the New Testament, right? And so it really doesn't matter which way you do it. It isn't going to work. Because what's really in your heart is going to be obvious and manifest one of these days. Proverbs 17:20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Start inside to outside, because it's going to come out. There are going to be negative consequences, but also Proverbs promises positive things, positive consequences. Proverbs 21:21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Okay. You remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be what? Filled. You want it, you got it, God says. You want the right things, you'll get the right things. Those are the things that really matter in life. Proverbs 28:18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Whatever you do to cheat, whatever you do to cut the corners, it will come out and you will fall ultimately when it's all said and done. That's what's going to happen. Why is that? Because there's a God in heaven. Because there's a God in heaven. And the wise person never forgets that. That's the essence of the New Testament term, godly. A person who acknowledges God correctly is a godly person. Proverbs 23:10-11. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. Now, when God's the one who is prosecuting you, what happens in court? You lose. See, a person of integrity believes that not only will they get theirs, but I'm going to get mine too. And that's both ways. When I pervert my ways, God says, I'm going to make sure that you pay the price. And in fact, as a believer, I would say, argue the New Testament says, God will make sure in this life that you're going to pay the price. And if you are perverted, or if you are pleasing God, and from the inner man to the outer man, and doing that was pleasing his sight and thinking his thoughts after him, that God will make sure that you are rewarded. Even if you lose something in the short term for that, it still comes together. This whole issue comes back to this basic line thing. is that you get security in life or insecurity in large part by your integrity or lack of integrity. There was a fellow when I was in seminary that I didn't know very well, but the pastor told me about what had happened. He had been there at the church when we first came there, and then they left. He had had a van customization business, and he sold it. And he moved away, moved to Florida, retired. The people who bought it couldn't maintain the business, and they were going under, and they had racked up debts that they couldn't pay, and they just ran away from it. They just disappeared. This fellow was rather amazing to me because he was under no legal obligation to do so. But he came back for a little over a month, and he went creditor to creditor and paid them off. He said they loaned him money because they knew that I had sold him my business and my name was associated with it, and my name's worth more than any amount of money. Isn't that amazing? Just blows my mind to look at it. They went back to Florida. He had enough to do that. He wasn't required to, but in his heart, he said, I can't do this. Those people trusted these people because I sold them the business, and I sold them the business. I sold them some of my name and my honor. And I'm going to cover that. Wisdom brings security to life through integrity. Secondly, wisdom brings direction to life through integrity. Sometimes decisions are a little hard to make. Proverbs 11:3 says this, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." Here's a basic thing you need to get a hold of. The Bible doesn't answer every decision you want to make. I know it sounds weird for a pastor to tell you that, but it doesn't. You are going to make myriads of decisions day to day that you're going to have to put together in an instant, very often, very quickly, all the concepts you know about God and His will and His ways and apply it to the situation. The thing is, you remember when I was talking about grouping your shots in the archery? As you group your shots and develop that consistency and start moving this grouping toward the goal, a lot of times the decision will be very obvious what you should do when it's not so obvious at the moment. I think I've told you before about the story of a friend who had been approached with a get-rich-quick scheme that actually was fairly plausible. It wasn't a Ponzi scheme. The people that got into it immediately had huge profits, but then everything fell apart. And I talked to this friend of mine, and I said, how is it you didn't buy any? He says, it really sounded good, but it just didn't smell right. He said, I've never invested in something because I thought that I would get a huge return. I've always invested carefully toward the future, step by step, preparing. He says, it just would have been completely out of character for me to take part in this. And so I let the opportunity pass. Very often your integrity will protect you when you stay consistent with that. Do you remember when it was Peter Lynch that wrote the book I'm Investing, the guy that was one of the founders of Fidelity Investments? You remember what his first rule of investing was? Don't invest in anything you don't understand. He says, you want to invest in something that you know the business, you know the territory. You invest in things that you are within your scope. And it's very closely related to this. What is consistent with the character that God has produced in your life? And in the end then, God can direct your decisions just by being consistent with those. That's just not what I do. I love the story read recently from Phoenix. It was actually in the Arizona Republic. There's a guy by the name of Dave Talley. He was homeless and a recovering drug addict, living in a shelter. And one day he found an envelope inside a backpack, and in the envelope was $3,300 in cash. Remember, he's homeless, he's a recovering drug addict, and all of a sudden, the reality of who he was becoming was put to the test. You know what he did? He went back to the shelter where he lived and went to one of the workers, told them about it, and presented the money. There was no name or anything identification inside. They found a small flash drive inside that had a resume for a student at Arizona State University, Brian Belanger. And to the student's amazement, this homeless fellow knocked on his door one day and said, "I believe this backpack is yours." He was sure he'd never see it again. Do you know what? If then, and the guy, the reason he had it is because he had wrecked his car just shortly before, and he'd taken all his savings out and was trying to buy another car to continue to work and go to school. Why was this so important for Dave Talley? Because if he had kept that money, he would have continued to be a drug addict and ultimately homeless. Until he was developing this grouping of his life that said, "I'm not going to be a liar, and I'm not going to be a cheat, and I'm not going to be self-oriented anymore, and I'm not going to be this person anymore. I'm going to be more concerned for other people than I am for myself." Until he could come through that whole process, he could never leave that life behind. And it was crucial. It was crucial that he do it. Because wisdom then brings direction to life through integrity. And you look at it and say, you know, this would be totally inconsistent with the kind of person I am and who I am. That will keep you out of so much trouble. It'll keep you out of so much trouble. That's just not the way I live my life. Trust me on this one. My life has shown that to be true so many times. Keep you out of so many difficulties. Be consistent with what God's turning you into. The third thing that wisdom then does is it defines values on the basis of integrity. It defines values on the basis of integrity. You know, when you have a clear idea of what kind of person God wants you to be and you're trying to move your whole life there, suddenly things are really important that weren't important before, and suddenly things that used to be important aren't anymore. Okay, let me ask this question. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? What would you be most afraid happening to you? Okay, you don't have to answer that out loud. But having thought of that, understand this. You remember the story of Job, right? When all the dust settled and all the things had come, and Job had lost his family and lost all his wealth and lost his health, and his wife had lost her own integrity, here's what Job said. "All that I have feared has come upon me." One of Satan's great ways of controlling you and me is through fear. One of the ways that we step out of the integrity of what God is developing us into is trying to protect ourselves. But let me ask you this. Is poverty the worst thing that could happen to you? Proverbs 16:8. "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." What would you trade that winning ticket this last week in the Powerball? What would you trade for that? Proverbs 19:1. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Do you believe that? Do you believe that poverty would be a better thing than to lose your integrity? Proverbs 28:6. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, even though he be rich." Even though he be rich. There, if you ever look at some of the people who are famous in our culture, we don't have any heroes anymore. We only have celebrities. You understand the difference, don't you? A hero has done something that's worthy of emulation. A celebrity person has just done something that made everybody know them. But it's frustrating to watch how many of these people are tremendous successes in entertainment and in sports and everything else, and they are total failures as human beings. You wouldn't want them in your family, no matter how rich they are. You say, "Well, you know, it's not for me, it's for my kids." Oh, really? How secure is your children's inheritance? Proverbs 20:7. "The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." His children are blessed after him. How many times have you heard over and over the story of either a person who's tremendously successful because they followed their father's character or their mother's character, and those who have failed tremendously and say, I wish I had learned. I wish I had learned. It's so crucial. Because here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. If there's a price tag on your integrity, Satan will pay it. If there's a price tag on your integrity, Satan will pay it. If you're willing to let go of your integrity before God for something, Satan will find a way to offer that to you. He's a master at that. You remember Job's wife, Job 2:9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Job, your integrity isn't worth this. Curse God, die. It'd be better to be dead and forfeit your integrity than it would be to have your integrity and still be alive. Can I ask you something? What's your value system? What's your value system? Larry Burkett used to say, whenever I hear a man say, a man's got to live, I know that he's compromising God's truth somewhere. Because the one thing you don't have to do as a Christian is live. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. The one thing you don't have to do is live. Boy, this is a huge thing to get across to our young people and everything else. You don't have to live. You don't have to be popular. Quite honestly, you don't have to be happy or even to have fun. You will, but you don't have to. And the minute you think you're going to lose those things, Satan will come in and he'll bid something to get you to compromise the reality of your walk with Christ. You have a price, Satan will bid it. And he bought off Job's wife. But praise God, he doesn't always know what the price is. Because he kept saying to God, you let me do this to Job, and he'll let go of his integrity. And God said, no, he won't. I love that. As I've told you before, I don't want God bragging on me, looking at what happened to Job. That's okay, Lord. You know, you can say how wonderful I am once this life is over. But the reality is this, Satan will go for it in your life. Number four, wisdom exercises integrity in all business transactions. I'm not sure that I know why it is, but it is in the business realm. And by business, I mean anything you do financially, okay, barter, whatever else that you do. It's in this area that Christians seem to, maybe it's just American Christianity, have the most difficulty maintaining integrity. As a kid, I had come to know of the Christian Businessmen's Association, and I was talking with my father one time, and I said to him, and I'm sorry for his cynical attitude at that time, but I said, Dad, why don't you go to the Christian Businessmen's Association? He says, because I'm not convinced that there is any such thing as a Christian who's in business. He says, I feel so guilty about so many things that I believe I have to do. Now, this was when I was very young. Later on in life, he started becoming convicted and changed a lot of his business practices. And it's not that he was an out-and-out crook, but he felt like business, there was so much in there that was incredibly terrible. And by the way, if you want to know why the American car industries cannot compete, it isn't because of workers. The biggest problem in the American car industry is a problem of integrity among the leadership. They take bribes. They take kickbacks. They do all kinds of things. As somebody who was in the supplying the auto industry, it was very obvious when somebody had their hand out, you know, kind of like this. I'll look the other way, or I'll give you this, you know, what do you got for me? Big problem there. But think about this with me from Proverbs. The first thing is to understand this. Some profit is unprofitable. Some profit is unprofitable. Proverbs 10:2 says this, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. You do the wrong thing to get good things, and it will not pay. It will not pay. Secondly, God is actively concerned with basic business practices. Do you know that God hates deceitful transactions? You know, you ask the average Christian, what are some of the things that God hates? And I'll be sure about homosexuality and see all this kind of stuff. That God hates divorce. Okay, listen to Proverbs. Proverbs 11:1. dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You see the two sides of it. God says, I am paying attention to the way you do business. And when you try to cheat people, I hate that. And when you're honest, I love it. I love it. I was so hurt one time when a friend was involved in ministry, and he's involved in a camping ministry, and he ended up losing his job. And part of it was because they had some damage happen at the camp, and they're calling the insurance agent down, and somebody got this brilliant idea that the insurance company would also pay for anything that was broken. He said, well, we'll just have present it all to him there. And he and his assistant had taken two old beat-up canoes and bent them around trees and then showed them to the insurance company. Okay, if men never knew, God still did. Do you think God could bless that ministry? Not a chance. Not a chance. But that's not the only one. Proverbs chapter 20 is got two of these. Proverbs 20:10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. See, here's the way it works. I've got a merchant be going along, and he'd have two sets of weights hidden behind the bench. This set of weight was when he was buying, and this set of weights was when he was selling. I saw this down in Kentucky one time where I was helping a friend of a friend on a farm, and they had to go sell some corn, and they just, you know, this is an old wagon just pulling it with a tractor, just very small potatoes kind of operation. But he went to this one guy who was buying corn, and this guy walks up and he puts his cane up to the wagon. And he says, oh, you got about a foot of corn there. I'll give you this much, you know. And I said to the guy, I said, how can you tell a foot with his cane? He says, he can't. He says, a foot when he's buying is 16 inches. A foot when he's selling is 10. And God says, I know when that happens. And I take that personally. In fact, you go on to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination of the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. In one chapter, he says exactly the same thing twice. Get this straight. Get this straight. Because God claims ownership of the standards we use in our business. Proverbs 16:11. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in the bag are His work. He knows what they weigh. He knows how you're evaluating. He knows how you're buying. He knows how you're selling. God knows our subterfuge. This is one of my favorites. Proverbs 20:14. It's good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he's gone away, he boasts about what he purchased. Oh, it's not worth that much. It's not. I'll take it for this much. I'll take it off your hands. Hey, you should see the deal I got. God says, I know when you're playing that game. I know when you're playing that game. I have a guy from our first youth group that sells used cars now. Whenever I see him, I give him a hard time. How are you handling your business? And I know him. He handles it with a high degree of integrity, and God's taking care of him. God's taking care of him. He says, yeah, he says, we're just straightforward. And he says, people kind of go, what? You know, you tell them the truth, and they assume there's 90% more problems that you haven't told them about. He says, but we have a reputation. What you get from us is what we told you you'd get. Now, he specializes in high-mileage, newer cars. And he's looking for cars that are like 2 years old that have 90,000 miles on them. Because they're still good cars. And, you know, you're going to talk about the government, cash for clunkers, nearly put him out of business. Because that's, you know, a lot of it. But he's got 90,000 miles on it. Well, you know what? You know, it's not a little old lady just drove it to church on Sunday, 90,000 miles in 2 years. And he said, where'd you get it? He said, I bought it at auction. You ever had a dealer tell you that? He said, all I know of its history is it came from here. And okay, straightforward. But he's been in that business in that same town now for nearly 20 years. And God has honored him through that process. God knows our subterfuge. He knows the games that we play. And he says, no. I want you to do it my way. And while we're at it, God expects government to use integrity too. God expects us in government. If you ever run for office, make sure that you maintain your integrity in office too. Proverbs 28:16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Man, I don't want to be any politician from Illinois in the judgment. A person who isn't wise is going to oppress people, but the person who hates covetousness and getting things for themselves will prolong his days. God says, I'll honor that. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. That's wicked. That's evil. It's not the way everybody does it. It's terrible. You're watching this whole thing with George Ryan? I feel terrible for his wife. But come on. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And here's where it comes back to. You want to maintain your integrity? Here's why you do it. Because at one of these days, the judge will judge. And when he judges, the people maintain their integrity, he will honor and he will reward. And he's got the biggest bank account. And in the day that he judges, the people without integrity will be shown for who they are and they will be rewarded accordingly. There is a judge. And so you say, well, Pastor, you don't see that. I don't think I can hang on to my integrity because look at the pressures I'm under. Look what people are doing to me. What will happen to me? There is a God in heaven who will judge. Hold fast your integrity. And particularly in government and leadership. You remember David's testimony, Psalm 78:72? So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You know, that's a powerful verse to me in my life. That's what I want to do. As much skill as I've got, but nobody's got enough skill to make everything work out. And the only thing you can do is maintain integrity. No matter what happens, no matter where it leads you, no matter what it costs you to hang on to that. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to see a wise person? You got a person who manifests integrity in terms of security. Counts on integrity to keep them secure. Integrity is what guides their directions and choices. What am I doing with my life? Consistent with what God's making me into. Integrity determines my values. What's most important? That I maintain my integrity beyond all else. And then in business. Christians do business different. We may not make as much money as other people, but it's good. I told you earlier about my dad. Let me tell you a sequel to that. Years later, actually, after Dad was gone, I was dealing with a fellow that, how do I put it? You have to take a shower when you're done talking with a guy because the grease and slime is just kind of all over you. This guy was, it was in the quality control area. He was looking for whatever else, and he's putting stuff down. And he had no idea what he was saying when he said to me one time, he says, you seem like you're just like your dad. He didn't know how to play the game either. I consider that a part of my heritage. He didn't play the game. And I thank God. I thank God. Ladies and gentlemen, develop consistency and then keep moving toward the bullseye. Because if you don't do that, every once in a while you hit the bullseye and say, wow, look, I did really good there. And the next thing you know, you'll be toast. Gather together, keep moving toward the target, and let God take care of the maintenance of your integrity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for very high goals. It's very hard in this world to maintain integrity, to be a continuous, unified whole in what we believe and what we profess and what we practice, what we live on Sunday and what we live on Monday and every day else in the week. What we live among friends and what we live among family, what we live in all these places. Father, may we grasp this very high goal that you have for us to be a consistent spiritual whole across the entire spectrum of our life. that whether at church or at home or at play or in business, that we are servants of Jesus Christ and our goal is to please you. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.